Well, this morning we want to look at the book of Revelation and try to interpret some of the symbolism and the message of Revelation, which has, it's obviously very complicated, but just a couple things before we go there. Sometimes we speak in pictures and metaphors that if we don't interpret them correctly, we get an interesting picture. Last Sunday I looked at my, I gave you my picture of how I may see some interpretation of end time events, and I used the metaphor, the picture of that if you want to put me in a box, this would be my box. And Kara Dick at the door, she handed me a picture of, she had drawn a picture of me in the box, and so she had, so she already put me in the box anyway. But just interesting how we sometimes speak in pictures like that, and if you look at those pictures literally, they mean something very different, right? So this morning I'm going to test you a little bit, see how good you are at interpreting foreign symbols. The book of Revelation is full of symbolism. There's many word pictures that are there, and sometimes if you look at those pictures literally, if you were to see a lamb with seven horns and seven eyes, you would wonder, what is this? Or you would see a beast with ten heads and many horns, you would wonder, what kind of a being is this? What kind of a beast is this? But we need to sometimes be able to understand the language. And so today I have two foreign symbols that I'm putting on the screen here. They're a little bit small. Hopefully you can all see them. But they are not symbols from this country. They are symbols from just across the border. Now I'm going to ask you a question. If you were to see these symbols and you would see that elephant take and wrap his trunk around the neck of the donkey, how would you interpret that symbol? Nobody wants to be brave enough to do it in public. But first of all, what do these two animals symbolize? Okay, so there's some people that follow the political situation in the States. So the donkey is a symbol of the Democrats in the States, and the elephant is a symbol of the Republican Party in the U.S. And so if the elephant was to wrap his, if you saw a picture of the elephant wrapping his trunk around the donkey's neck, it would probably mean something like the Republicans won the election and they defeated the Democrats. If you saw the donkey kicking the elephant, you would probably assume that the Democrats had won the election. And so, and you wonder, how did they get these two animals for their party? I don't know, their party icons, I guess. So let me just give you, now that I've given you the two symbols, you can take those down now, but just give you a little bit of history. The now famous Democratic donkey was first associated with Democrat Andrew Jackson's 1828 presidential campaign. His opponents called him a jackass or a donkey, and Jackson decided to use the image as of the strong-willed animal on his campaign posters. Then later, cartoonist Thomas Nast used the Democratic donkey in newspaper cartoons and made the symbol famous. So that's how the Democratic Party ended up with the donkey as their symbol. And this same cartoonist, Nast, invented the famous symbol for the Republican elephant. In a cartoon that appeared in Harper's Weekly 1874, Nast drew a donkey clothed in lion skin, scaring away all the animals at the zoo. One of those animals, the elephant, was labeled the Republican vote. That's all it took for the elephant to become associated with the Republican Party. Democrats today say the donkey is smart and brave, while Republicans say the elephant is strong and dignified. So these are two foreign symbols to us. They need to be interpreted for us. And if we interpret them rightly, we get what the message is behind these symbols. And the book of Revelation is full of symbolism. It's not very difficult, or it maybe can be difficult, but if we know the language of the Bible, we can probably interpret most of the symbolism. There will be some things that will remain a mystery, probably, and the full interpretation of all of those things will only be known likely in the end of time. But I think we can figure out probably a lot of the symbolism. The book of Revelation would give us a lot of clues just from the book itself. But then the whole Bible would give us a lot of ways or suggestions on how we should interpret the symbolism. Somebody has said there's 404 verses in the book of Revelation. I have not counted them. I'll take their word for it. But those same people say that there are 278 of those 404 verses, there's 278 verses that have allusions to the Old Testament. So if we understand the Old Testament and see the symbols of the Old Testament and how they were framed and how they were described, we would have a pretty good idea of how we should interpret the symbols in the book of Revelation. So from Ezekiel 9, we have the sealing of God's people. So when God's people are sealed in Revelation 7, we should be able to make some connections between the two. So we're going to look at this morning at Revelation 1. But before I read the passage, I just want to make a couple of comments about how scholars have approached the book of Revelation and some of the challenges that that have happened and that still happen, that are happening when we try to interpret the book of Revelation and the message of Revelation. So first of all, there are people that would interpret the book of Revelation as probably just about to happen just after John's time. And so now we would look back and say, most of the book of Revelation, except obviously for the final two chapters or three chapters, has already happened. We call that group of teaching, we call them preterist. So they would say that this Revelations 4 to 18, 19 is describing the fall of Jerusalem, and there's pictures there that would be there. So that is the preterist approach. Then there's the spiritual or idealist approach to Revelation, and they would, if I can try to be fair to how they would interpret, they would not see the Revelation as specific prophecies of specific events. They would see it as a big picture of the war between good and evil, between God and Satan, and it would be a picture of this spiritual battle through the ages, and ultimately good wins out in the end. So the spiritualist approach says, you know what, we can't interpret all the symbolism that's there, all the messages, it's too hard to figure out, and so they just look at it as a big picture of God wins in the end. I'm being very vague with some of these, but just to give you a little bit of an idea. Then there's the historicist approach. And the historicist approach would say that from John's day to our day, the book of Revelation is kind of painting a picture of history. And so some of the events would have already happened, and some of them are still happening. And so it paints a picture from about AD 100 to all the way to our time, and fills a picture. So you may or may not have heard preachers use the churches. Church of Ephesus, interpreting it as the church age just after the time of the apostles, and then the church of Smyrna being the persecuted season of AD 100 to about AD 300, and using the churches as a season of church age, and using the book of Revelation in that way, and taking it, it's not just an end times book, it's tracing history through from the apostle John's time to our time. So that's called the historicist approach. And then there's the futurist approach that I will be taking, as I mentioned last Sunday, that I believe that the book of Revelation is probably the 70th week of Daniel, the last 70 years that Daniel described. And it is a season of the Great Tribulation that from chapter 4 to chapter 19, well, really to all of it, is still future. And so we are still waiting for that season and that time. So what I would like to say is there are people here, I'm sure, that have different, would take each one of those different approaches, and I'm okay with that. The one thing I think I just want to mention here is, no matter what approach you take in the book of Revelation, if we miss
the revelation of Jesus for who he is as the Son of God, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. If we miss him among his churches, if we miss the radical call to be devoted followers of Jesus and to follow him through no matter what comes, no matter what pressure is put on us to be faithful to Christ, if we miss that message, we have really missed the message of Revelation. And so no matter how you interpret and how your big picture viewpoint is on Revelation, the book of Revelation is an incredible letter to be faithful to Jesus Christ no matter what happens. And so that's, I just want to mention that and remind us of that. We may dispute some of the interpretations, and there might be all sorts of differing opinions on those, but if we miss the important call to be faithful to Christ and loyal to Christ and not be assimilated with the world, by the world, I think it's important for us to be reminded of that. So what is the big message of Revelation? I'm going to read Revelation 1 in a bit, but I just want to give you a little bit of thought on this. What is the big overall message? Some people would say that the big overall message of the book of Revelation is to prepare the church for persecution, to prepare the church for going through a very difficult season. Now, when Revelation was written, John the Apostle was on the island of Patmos. He was in exile there for the testimony of Christ. And the church was going through a very, very difficult time. Domitian was the emperor of the time. Domitian was the emperor from AD 81 to 96. And Revelation was probably written about 95. And during this time, Domitian had this great idea. If he could bring allegiance, if he could get allegiance to the Roman Empire, they would all be united, they would all be one, the empire would stand forever. And so the way he decided to do that, he started, and he wasn't the first one to do it, others had already started this, but he really fortified it, and he it was called the emperor cult, or the emperor worship. So once a year, you had to go to the temple, the emperor temple, and you had to offer some incense, and you had to make a confession that Caesar was Lord. Now, you can see what happens to Christians when it's their turn to go, and they have to go and say Caesar is Lord. A Christian cannot do that. A Christian cannot make that confession. A Christian has to say Jesus is Lord. And so out of that came huge persecution. Many Christians were exiled, were tormented, were martyred. Many Christians died during the reign of Domitian. He was evil. And so those people, when they would have looked at and read Revelation, they would have seen the Antichrist in Domitian. They would have seen an Antichrist that is controlling them, that is calling them to worship him rather than Christ. So that's the picture that the early church probably saw when they read the book of Revelation. They were going through fire. They were going through persecution. So Revelation is one of the main messages and themes of Revelation is strengthening a church going through persecution, going through very difficult times. So now Revelation is probably the favorite book of churches, going through persecuted countries in Korea, North Korea, other countries. The book of Revelation gives them incredible strength because they see Jesus as the ultimate victor, Jesus as the one who ultimately has taken and begun to rule and has dominion over all things. So that's school number one, being it's persecution literature to help the church go through difficult times of persecution. Number two, alongside of this, it's called anti-assimilation literature. The whole message of Revelation is don't allow yourself to be assimilated by the world and by the worldview and the culture of the day. And as you look through Revelation, I think you would see this call. not to buy into the world's values. Babylon, representing in chapter 17 and 18, representing the commercial system and the religious system of our world, will ultimately be destroyed. And don't be assimilated. Don't allow them to impose their values on you as a Christian. So there's this anti-assimilation. I'll use this illustration. I don't know how it will connect or not. It didn't really connect with me because I couldn't. I don't know if those of you that might be the old generation Star Trek fans. The Starship Enterprise was going through the universe, and I don't know all the story, but all of a sudden they met up with the Borg. Now, those of you, can anybody explain to us what the Borg, what their message was? The Borg was this this group of aliens, and their basic message to Starship Enterprise is, resistance is futile, you will be assimilated. And that was the message of the Borg to Starship Enterprise. And that was really the message of the Roman Empire to Christians. Resistance is futile. You will be assimilated. You will become Romans, and you will think like we tell you to think. You will do what we tell you to do. You will be Romans. And Jesus says, don't be assimilated. You are not Romans. You are of another culture. Your citizenship is in heaven. And so we struggle with this today. We have pressure on our world. Our world are from our world that is pressuring us to think and to adopt its values. And yet when those values are contrary to Christ, we cannot allow that assimilation to take place. So, it's Revelation is also, that picture of, calling us not to be assimilated into the world. Don't let the world, don't adopt the world's values and thoughts. So anyway, that's a little bit of an intro to Revelation. Let's read Revelation chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Oh, I should make one more comment. Normally, I've been reading from the New American Standard. I needed a new Bible, and Louise gave me an ESV version, which I had talked to her about, and I was looking. So I've been working at a new Bible here, so the words will be somewhat different than probably what you're seeing on the screen, but just take note of that. Revelation 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things which must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom and priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on the account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and I am the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things which you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So verse 1 says this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things which must soon take place. I think we need to be reminded that yes, we're trying to interpret what the end times might look like. We're trying to interpret what events may occur in the times of the end. But this is first and foremost a revelation of Jesus Christ. So the Greek can be taken two ways, and I think we probably should take it both ways. First of all, it's a revelation of who Jesus is. Jesus is going to speak in this chapter, and he says, I am the faithful witness. I am the ruler of the kings of the earth. I am the one who is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. This chapter portrays Jesus as God. And so this is a revelation of Jesus Christ, the revelation of who he is as the Son of God, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But it's a revelation from Jesus. It's a revelation from him to his church, for his people, that they will know what is to take place, that they will not be shocked, they will not be surprised, but they will be prepared for what is to take place in the world, in the earth. So it's a revelation. It's the word revelation here is apocalypsis. We get our word apocalypse. We talk about apocalyptic events. The apocalypsis in Greek is just a simply an unveiling. It's a pulling back of the curtain. So Jesus is revealing, or he is unveiling the events. He's unveiling who he is, but he's unveiling the events of the times of the end. And so he pulls back the curtain and gives us a glimpse. And so Revelation gives us many glimpses. It gives us a glimpse of heaven, the throne room of heaven in Revelations 4 and 5, a picture of the saints being victorious, sealed and victorious in chapter 7 and other passages. But it gives us a picture of heaven's interpretation of what's going on on planet Earth during this time. So it's a revelation of Jesus Christ, but it's a revelation from Jesus Christ. And there's a command here that we are to read it. We're to read it publicly. And he says, verse 3, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of the prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. So Revelation, he says, there's something you need to keep here. This is not just about information. This is not just about telling you about events. There is something here that we're to keep the message of Revelation. So what is the message of Revelation? The message of Revelation is faithful endurance. The message of Revelation is about being faithful and loyal to Jesus Christ, no matter, even if the whole world turns against him and everyone else is pushing back. The message of Christ is to be faithful, or the message of Revelation is to be faithful to Christ. And so that's chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. There's a revelation that Jesus has given, and the Apostle John testifies, and he bears witness to the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus and all that he saw, and we are called to take hold of it. He says we'll be blessed. So verse 3 is the first of seven Beatitudes, seven blessings. I won't go through them. I think I printed them in the bulletin under the prayer and praise section about 3 or 4 weeks ago, and just a reminder of the book of Revelation will bring blessing to God's people if we will read, hear, and embrace the message that he has for us. So he promises us we will be blessed if we read it. Verses 4 to 8, I'll just take a little bit of an outline and go through this and then make some more comments on this. Verses 4 to 8 give us this picture of a God, a triune God, who says, grace and peace to you. Now, God knows the church is going to go into turbulent times, and he knows that the thing that will help them, that will be important for them to know, is they will need grace from God and they will need peace from God. And so he paints this powerful picture of this triune God, the one who is and who was and who is to come, the God the Father, the God who lives in the now, who is first, and who was and who is to come. He says grace from him. So first of all, he says grace from God the Father. And then he says grace from the seven spirits or the sevenfold spirits of God, sevenfold spirit of God. So he says grace from the Holy Spirit. The triune God is giving grace. People have struggled. What does he mean by the sevenfold spirit of God? I think the NIV uses that. Seven spirits of God is what the ESV uses. If you would turn in your Bibles, we won't go there now, but Isaiah chapter 11 verses 2 and 3 talks about the sevenfold spirit of God, the spirit of the Lord, the spirit of knowledge and wisdom and understanding. I think that's probably where this is coming from. This, the seven lamps of fire that are before the throne of God in Revelation 4 and 5 are talking about the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit imparts grace. God the Father imparts grace, who is living in the eternal now. And the Holy Spirit does imparts grace, and then from Jesus Christ as well, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To me, I would see this passage as a parallel, and to help us to interpret this a bit better, it would be a parallel to what God did when he met Moses at the burning bush. When God met Moses at the burning bush, he says, Moses, I want you to go to Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And Moses was afraid. Moses was struggling with this. What? How can I do this? And God says, tell them I am has sent you. I am that I am. And that this passage, I think, is a parallel to that. Jesus is saying, I'm sending you into this world to bring the testimony of Christ. It will be a hostile world, but I want you to know that I am who I am. I am the eternal God. He is the one who is, who was, and who is to come, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And so in the same way God sent Moses and said, I am, will be with you. This passage is saying exactly the same thing to us as Christians. The I am, the great I am, will be with us. And so he says, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. So this triune God is giving grace, speaking grace to his people that are about, or that are really in the midst of turbulent times, but will be going through greater turbulent times. Then we look at verses 9 to 11, and we see the Apostle John. He is on the island of Patmos. He's there because of his testimony to the Word of God. It says, on account of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And so the Isle of Patmos was about 40 to 50 miles away from Ephesus across the sea. And I've seen some pictures. I think Corey and Colleen have been there on their honeymoon. They had pictures of Patmos and some of the places where the Apostle John may have been when he wrote the letter of Revelation. But so with that, he's in exile probably because of his testimony to Jesus. He is in prison, probably working in the mines on the island. And with that, it says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches. So just a comment about this. John, as the faithful apostle, at the end of his days, likely was living in Ephesus, would have been across the ocean from Patmos, and was arrested and brought there. But he says, I want you to take it. So the voice says, I want you to take this and send it and give it to the seven churches. And so he lists the seven churches. So my comment on this is, if you have a dispensational premillennial approach, you normally would take that Revelations 1 to 3 are written to the churches, and the rest in chapter 4 and following are usually written to Israel, because the church is going to be gone, be raptured. I want to just say to you, I think this whole letter was written to the seven churches. The rest of this picture was to be received by the churches, and they were to interpret it, and they were to receive the message of Revelation. So I just want to be careful that we don't have this approach of, well, I'm not going to be here, I'm going to be taken away, and Revelation 4 to 19 doesn't really matter to me. It does matter. This whole letter was given to seven churches. It was given to the church of that day as they were going through their thing. So the message of Revelation is important for us to interpret. It is important for us to receive the message. So John turns in verses 12 to 16, and he sees Jesus. Powerful, powerful picture of Jesus that he sees here. And then he falls at his feet as dead. And Jesus says, "Don't be afraid. I'm the first and the last, the living one, and I have the keys of death and of hell." So just a couple thoughts in all of this. First of all, we need to interpret a few things here. This vision of Jesus has him walking amidst the lampstands. Now, if you just have a face value picture of that, you would see a bunch of candlesticks or lampstands and Jesus walking in the midst of them. But there's a message here. There's a picture. There's something we need to interpret this. And Revelation is very good to us in chapter 1 and tells us exactly what they are. He says the lampstands are the seven churches. So now we see a picture of Jesus walking in the midst of his churches. Jesus has said, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst." So Revelation 1, the message that I want to leave with you is Jesus walks among the churches. Jesus walks among the church, in the midst of the church at Ephesus, as well as the church at Smyrna that's going through persecution, as well as the church at Philadelphia that loves him deeply, and as well as the church of Laodicea that has gone the way of the world. And so Jesus walks in the midst of his churches. And the other thing I want us to remember is Jesus says, "I know." To each of those churches, he says, "I know." He is the one that has eyes of blazing fire. You don't pull the wool over his eyes. He says, "I know what's happening. I know how you love me. I know the motivation of your heart. I know where you're sliding. I know where you're going. I know the end result of that." He says, "I know." And so with that, Revelation gives us this powerful picture of Jesus. So what is the message of this chapter? Let me give you a couple thoughts as we just try to wrap this up here in the next little while. First of all, it's a message about Jesus saying, "This is what is going to happen." So verse 1 says, "The things that must soon take place." So he says, the church is going through these things. You need to be prepared for this. These are the things that are going to happen. Number 2, Jesus is saying, "This is how I can help you. I can provide the grace and the peace, and my presence with you will help you and will give you what you will need to endure, what you will need to be faithful to what you are going through." Now, I don't know what anybody in this place is going through right now. It may be trials, it may be tribulations, but the message of Revelation 1 is, "I know what you're going through, and here's how I can help you. I can provide the grace and peace in my presence with you that will take you through anything that you are going through." Number 3, Jesus is saying, "Here's what I have done for you." And so he says, he is the one who loves us and who released us. So this is in verse 6. It says, "To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins through his blood." Verse 5, the last part of verse 5. "To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom and priest to his God and our Father, to him be glory forever." So he says, I love you, I released you from your sins, and I made you a kingdom and priest to our God. There's a lot we could say about the kingdom. Daniel chapter 7 would probably be a good place to start, but we'll leave that for another time. And then Jesus says to the church, "Here is who I am." He is the faithful witness. Revelation calls us to be faithful witnesses to Christ. So he says, "This is who I am. I am the faithful witness. I witnessed a faithful confession before Pontius Pilate. He did not deny who he was." And so he calls us in the same way before an Antichrist kingdom to witness a faithful confession of Jesus Christ, to be faithful to the testimony of Jesus. So Jesus says, "I am the faithful witness." He says, "I am the firstborn from the dead." The church at Smyrna were in danger of losing their lives, being martyred for their faith in Christ. And he says, "I'm the one who was raised from the dead. I have an answer to that. I have an answer for you that are laying down your lives for my sake. There's a resurrection. I am the one who was dead, who is alive, and I hold the keys of death and of hell." He says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the ruler of the kings of the earth." That's a huge message in Revelation, that Jesus is the ruler of the kings of the earth. In our prayer, in our prayers for the nations, we need to remember Jesus is the ruler of the kings of this earth. This is Jesus saying, "This is who I am." There's a lot of picture here, but let me just quickly take us through verses 12 to 16. The first one is we see this Jesus in this robe wearing this sash. It's the picture of a high priest. Jesus is our high priest who represents us before God. He is the one who has given us access to God. He is the one who can dispense the grace and peace that we need, that we come to the throne of grace to receive grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. It's so that we have this picture of him as our high priest. His hair and his head are white like wool, probably talking about his eternal nature, his wisdom, his purity. Eyes like flames of fire. Daniel chapter 10 talks about eyes like torches. Really picture of Jesus seeing through everything, seeing through every facade, everything that we might want to put out there. He sees to the heart of it. Everything is open and laid bare before the eyes of with him we have to do. So he knows all things about us. Here's the feet like burnished bronze made to glow in a furnace. The picture I think here is Jesus saying, I'm the one who's walked through the fire. I understand what walking through fire looks like. I've been there, and I have feet like burnished bronze. He says, I've walked through the fire, and I can walk through this fire with you. I can be there with you, and I will be there to help you in whatever fire you're going through. So you think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Who was in that fiery furnace with them? It was Jesus, the one with the legs of burnished bronze. He's walked through the fire. So that's the picture of Jesus. It's a voice like sound of many waters. If any of you ever been at Niagara Falls, you have Jesus, the voice of Jesus being more powerful than that. But then it says, in his right hand he held seven stars. And so if you look at literal picture of Jesus holding seven stars in his hand, would be quite awesome. But what is the picture he wants to convey? He says the seven stars are the angels to the seven churches. And so he holds the angels. There's been a lot of debate and question. I think probably every church has a guardian angel. And Jesus says, I hold those angels in my hand. That means that they're secure. That means that the hand of Jesus is more powerful than anything else. And he also says, I have authority over the churches. So that is the message that he sends to the church. I hold the angels of the churches in my right hand. So the picture of Jesus that we get from Revelation 1 is this picture of his authority, his presence with his people. Out of his mouth comes a sharp two-edged sword. Again, if we just look at it literally, what a picture that would be. But it's the word of God that comes from his mouth. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 8 says, then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. So the word of God is like a sharp two-edged sword. It pierces. Then Jesus says, here's where I am. He's in the midst of the churches. This is what I know. Here's what you need to do. Here's how I can bless you. Here's how I see the churches. He sees the churches as golden lampstands. A golden lampstand, it's gold being precious, but a lampstand has oil in it. It doesn't create its own light. It uses the oil that's there and brings out the light. Jesus says the church is a lampstand, a golden lampstand. So with all of this, how do we take this? How do we interpret this? How do we apply this to our lives? That's sometimes the struggle. In light of this chapter, what do we need to do? First of all, let me give you five quick things. First of all, I think we need to heed the words of the prophecy. The prophecy to us is, no matter how difficult the time is and how much pressure is put on you, we need to hold fast to the testimony of Jesus. Secondly, we need to readjust our focus to see Jesus clearly. Revelations 1 points us to him as the high priest, the one who has the legs of burnished bronze, who has eyes of piercing fire, that sees all things. We need to see Jesus clearly. Too many times we don't see him as he is. We need to see Jesus as he is. Colossians 1 probably would tell us that. Hebrews 1 would tell us the same thing. Thirdly, we need to receive grace and peace from him. He is the one who loves us and has freed us from our sins and has called us to be overcomers. we need to be good receivers. We need to have hearts that are open to be receiving His grace and peace. God will put you to places where you are at the end of your own resources. The reason He does that is so that you learn to receive grace and peace from Him. So whatever it is that you're going through, you need to be opening your heart and receiving the grace and peace, because that is an abundant supply. Fourthly, we need to be patient in tribulation, trusting fully in Christ to enable us to overcome. It's in that place of tribulation, it's in that place of conflict that God reveals Himself the most. The Apostle John was in the island of Patmos, and he got the greatest revelation of Jesus that anyone ever received. In Daniel chapter 10, Daniel is prophesying, and he's talking about a time of great conflict. And it's in that time of great conflict, he has almost exactly the same revelation of Jesus. You can read Daniel 10. It's almost word for word, similar description of Jesus that Daniel has in his time of conflict. It's in our time of conflict that Jesus chooses to reveal Himself, that He draws near and says, I am here, and this is what I'm like. So we need to, in tribulation, in difficult times, be patient in that tribulation and allow God to reveal Himself to who He is. We also, and lastly, I think we need to be aware that when spiritual conflict reaches its climax, it becomes more difficult for God's people. Revelation is about the climax of the spiritual battle between darkness and light, between Satan and God, between Christ and the Antichrist. And there is greater and greater pressure put on. But let me just use the Exodus as an example again. When Moses came to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go," there was great news. It was great news that God's people were going to be coming out of Egypt. But the first thing that happened was the pressure got greater. The first thing that happened was now all of a sudden they had to make bricks without straw. It became more difficult. And so we need to beware that as God speaks these things, as God brings this age to a climax, the pressure will be greater. And so we need to remember that Jesus is in our midst, He is with us, and He has grace to supply that which we will need. So that to me is the message of Revelation chapter 1. I think we probably, when you read through the book of Revelation and see some of the events unfolding, and there's tremendous opportunity for fear that can come because of it, because of the whole unfolding of the battle between the Antichrist and Jesus. Revelation chapter 1 brings us back to a place of security, brings it back to a place of He is the one who is with us in the midst of whatever our trials look like. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for pulling back the veil. We thank You, Jesus, that You are the one who walks in the midst of the lampstands. Jesus, we acknowledge Your presence here right now. And Lord, there are hearts that need Your grace and peace today. There are hearts that are going through deep valleys and dark and difficult times, dark days. And I ask, Lord, that You would minister Your grace to them, that You would touch them in a very unique and powerful way. Lord, I pray that as we study the book of Revelation and try to make sense of the symbols and make sense of what's all unfolding before our eyes, God, that we would take heed and that we would not be assimilated with this world. We would, Lord, that we would detach ourselves from the Babylon, Lord, the harlot, the prostitute that has deserted You, and God has been married off to this world. Jesus, we want our allegiance to You to be firm and loyal. We want to trust You and to walk with You in patient endurance in the midst of the difficulties of adhering to Your kingdom and to Your values and to Your truth, the testimony of Christ. So God, we just look to You, and Lord, we do ask for that grace to be ours from this triune God to impart the grace that we will need. And now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.